Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. You're listening to the First Baptist Church of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. It is December the 22nd, 3 days before Christmas, year of our Lord 2020, and you are listening to the First Baptist Church of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. First Baptist of Holly Springs is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. Like most churches all year, we have not been able to go into our building. However, we have been worshiping virtually. So we ask that you will go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like, Don't forget to share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. There on the Facebook page, you will find all the information concerning First Baptist Church of Holly Spring. You'll find the Bible study link every week for the Bible study and also the call-in number. Each Bible study has a separate link because all of the Bible studies are archived. That means you can go back at any time and click on the link. Go in and find that blue link. It's in blue. Click on that, and it will take you directly to the Bible study that you would like to hear. Also on the Facebook page, you will find our Sunday morning service. We go live from the sanctuary of First Baptist Church of Holly Springs every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. There you will find all the pertinent information. You'll also find information about the North Carolina Baptist Association and also the Wake Baptist Association of North Carolina. There we have much information or more information concerning the church at First Baptist. There are three ways in which you can give to First Baptist. Of course, on Sunday from the hour of 11 to 12, you can come by the church. Church officials are there to take care of all of your financial needs. You can also mail your contributions or your tithes into the church. On the Facebook page, you'll find the correct mailing address. We also have a Cash App for make it convenient for those who would like to give to the house of the Lord. That Cash App is the $FBCHS. That's FBCHS, which stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Spring. You can be a supporter of First Baptist Church tonight. You can support the house of God tonight as we go on with our Bible study. Well, beloved, tonight is the last Bible study of the year. We'd like to thank all of you who have been supportive of the Bible study. Those of you who have called in each week, we have so many who have called in each week. We have just as many who listen to our Bible study on the internet. And then there are those who come back later on. I have one or two people that tell me they have a chance to listen to it on Wednesday. It comes on Tuesday, but they listen to it on Wednesday morning. So we thank all of you, whoever you are. Some we know, some we don't know. We thank all of you for supporting the Bible study here on Blog Talk Radio. It has been a success. We pray that you will continue to do so in 2021. However, this is our last Bible study for the year. We're going to take our winter break, and we'll come back in 2021 after the New Year Revival is over. Now, the New Year Revival this year will be January the 7th and January the 8th, starting at 7 p.m. nightly. January the 7th and January the 8th, starting at 7 p.m. nightly. January the 7th, our guest is Pastor Wayne Willem of Shepherd's Flock Church in Durham, North Carolina. And on January the 8th, our guest will be Pastor Coleman Elliott of Lillington Grove Baptist Church in Lillington, North Carolina. January the 7th and January the 8th, starting at 7 p.m. nightly. We ask that you will tune in. We anticipate having a great time in the Lord as we bring in the new year. I don't know about you, but some of us are tired and ready to get rid of 2021, and we want to go into 2022. So join us. Tell your friends. Tell your neighbors. Make sure you mention it on your Facebook page that First Baptist will have a New Year Revival January the 7th and January the 8th. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the Bible study. We thank you for all the callers that we have on the line right now, those who will call later on. We ask now, God, that you will allow this study to go into our hearts and to our minds, that we may be receptive to your words. We may see the hidden meanings of the scriptures that will bring them out to edify our soul. We thank you now, God, we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is a very familiar story. It is the story of the birth of Christ, but we're going to look at it from a different perspective tonight. Christ is born. Christ is born. Comes from the book of Luke, second chapter of Luke, and we're going to go from the first verse on down to the 17th verse. It's a lot of scripture. We're going to cover it tonight, but I'm not going to talk a lot. I'm going to try to go through my lesson pretty quick, because I want to open the lines up a little early tonight, because I want to talk about Christmas. I really want to talk about Christmas and how we deal with Christmas today. But there's some points that I want to bring out in the lesson that I want to come back and talk about as we go. So here we are, right here at Luke, the second chapter. I'll let you find that, starting in the first verse. Now, to give you a little background, I'm going to talk about shepherds as we go through this lesson. Shepherds had a life characteristic by danger, hardship, and exposure to extreme heat and cold. Their equipment consisted of a cloak made of sheepskin and fleece, which could be turned inside out for protection from the cold. They had a wallet or knapsack for food and money. They had a staff with a crook to manage the flock and to be used as a weapon against foes. And not only that, their weapon of choice was a slingshot. You remember David and how David brought down Goliath with a slingshot. Slingshot was not an unfamiliar weapon for David, for it was the weapon of choice for a shepherd. And so it is true that what the enemy means for good, God always brings about. Enemy means for bad, God always brings about good. At the exact time Joseph and Mary were settling and waiting for the arrival of their firstborn child, it seems as if the devil was working. But in all actuality, prophecy was taking place. Rome made a decree of a regional census. With Mary so close to her due date, the couple must have wondered how they would make a 90-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But God was working behind the scenes. See, this had to fulfill the promise that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. What better way to get his parents to be there but by a decree that required the couple to go back to their hometowns to be taxed? Homecomings were celebrations with much fanfare, but not this one. The census caused Bethlehem to be so overpopulated that every place had a no vacancy sign. Breathtaking constrictions caused Mary to stop at the only place she could find to deliver her son, a stable. Imagine Mary, if you will, pushing and gulping for air in the midst of a smelly stable, trying to groan with pain alongside cows and horses and pigs. She must have laughed to keep from crying, considering the fact that she was bringing forth the promised child and had nowhere to lay his head but a feeding trough for a makeshift crib. This is what we are dealing with tonight. Joseph and Mary probably prepared a place for the baby in their home. They had probably chosen his first outfit. They had made sure that they had a well-practiced, well-adversed person along with Mary that would help her through her labor and help her through her delivery. But then Caesar issued a decree that every man had to go to his hometown to be taxed. This seemingly random tax was all a part of God's plan. For Bethlehem had a special place in Scripture. It was David's hometown, and it was from where the expected Messiah would come from. In Matthew 5:1, it tells us that. See, the taxing isn't necessarily a Caesar thing, but it was a God thing. It caused two people who lived in Nazareth to journey to Bethlehem in a prophecy-fulfilled moment in history. Maybe they were expecting to be back home in Nazareth by the time of the birth. How in the world would they make a three-day journey to Bethlehem and get back home if he had left Mary there by herself? She was at the point of delivery. So what a dilemma. Considering that she was carrying the promised child, no one could wonder why Joseph took Mary with him to go to his hometown to be taxed. Maybe they thought they would be back home before that time. But guess what happened? When the couple got to Bethlehem, the Bible said after some time, Mary's constrictions began. With no room or any inn, the couple was forced to seek shelter in a barn. There in a stall, the first witness of the Messiah's birth were animals. A manger seemed like a strange place, but it was all they had. As we go into our lesson today, is it possible that God is trying to send a subtle message to us? In Isaiah 1 and 3, it says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand." These same animals, it says, it seems like he's saying, these animals in this stall, they even knew who Jesus was. They even knew that God had put on flesh and that God was laying before them. And that's something that the modern-day church took them 2,000 years to come to that realization. And even the animals knew that this was a momentous occasion, that something special was happening in their presence. And so in that first verse, it says, "It came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." The phrase "those days" referred to an era of oppression under the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus was actually born Gaius Octavius, the grandnephew of Caesar, Julius Caesar. And because of Julius Caesar had adopted Octavius as his son, and Octavius took the name Caesar from Julius, later on, when Julius died, and he became Octavius Caesar, and then he changed his name to Caesar Augustus. And it's worth noting here that this man was a pagan worshiper, and he reigned for 41 years, from 27 BC to 14 AD, a time of political scrutiny and lavish building projects. Augustus restored 82 temples in Rome, and became an object of worship himself. He became so great that the people of Rome even started to worship him. And in that second verse, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrus, the governor of Syria." Taxing the whole world was nothing new. Every ruler at that time would have a tax every now and then. So taxing the whole world took place regionally, and it took place all over. See, this was a process for two reasons. First of all, see, the Greek term means to enroll or to register when it says census. It's not just a taxing, but it's also a census. It's an enrolling or a register, an official listing of all the citizens. So a census here is called a taxing because once everyone was accounted for, they could be more accurately taxed. Additionally, Augustus wanted to know whether the population of his empire was growing, and he was especially interested in the nations that Rome had absorbed, like those Jewish nations. So when the verse says the first or prior tax, it simply lets us know that there were taxing that was going on even before this taxing. Verse 3, "And all went to be taxed, everyone unto his own city." Even people who lived far away from their home, they had to travel to their ancestral birthplace for the purpose of being taxed and censored. A Roman census document dated 104 AD was discovered in Egypt, and it showed such a command. In another document at 119 AD, an Egyptian man says in a document, he identifies himself as a citizen. He gives his name. He gives the names of his parents and his grandparents. He gives the name of his original village, his age, his profession, any kind of physical abnormalities that he would have. He would give his wife's name. He would give his wife's age. He would give his father's name, his son's name, and his son's age, and the name of other relatives living with him. This was the type of document that was done during this time, and the type of document that Joseph would have had to fulfill or fill out as he went to be taxed. In the fourth verse, and Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. The trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 90 miles, going upward on an elevation of 2,300 feet above sea level. So in this case, when the Bible says that he went up on a journey, he literally had to go up in elevation. Luke mentions the territories they cross as a reference point for Jews who would also recognize that Bethlehem is an area first mentioned in Genesis 35 and 19, and then Genesis 48 and 7, then in Judges 12, 8 through 9, and then Ruth 1, 1 and 19. Bethlehem was a small, humble village, but Michael prophesied that the Messiah would be born in or come from Bethlehem. He would be the son of David. And Bethlehem was where he was born. It was the place that David was born. And so Michael declared that the Messiah would come from the same town that David came from. He declared this almost 400 years before Jesus was born. Verse 5, to be taxed with Mary. Now, that's a prophet. That's a prophet. 400 years before it happened. Verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Joseph is mentioned as being a descendant of David, and Mary is his wife. And because she was exposed there, was espoused to him, they were in a state of betrothal or engagement or intertwinement, or perhaps the marriage had already taken place. In Matthew 1 and 24, Matthew seems to state that they were already married when they went to Bethlehem. So Joseph took Mary, his wife, before Jesus was born into Bethlehem for that purpose. There's also a matter of the controversial pregnancy that would have left Mary under fire. And there were those who did not receive Joseph and her in that family. Now, let me tell you what that's about. Anytime you go to your hometown, I don't care where you're from, you can live in Hawaii, you can live in India, you can live in Africa, but if your hometown is Holly Springs, whenever you come home, there's always somebody willing to open the door for you. There's always somebody who will let you sleep on the couch or sleep on the floor, or especially if you got a pregnant wife. But you notice here, Joseph could not find anybody, not even a relative, who would let him in. And you got to wonder what was going on there. So there was some suspicion because of this pregnancy that the family did not quite understand. You got to remember, the angel of the Lord only spoke to Mary and Joseph. They knew what was going on, but others did not. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. It is not necessarily so that Jesus was born immediately after Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem. The text reveals that while they were there, could be one day, 2 days, 3 days, while they were there, the birth took place, which may have been several days. The census allowed Mary to be in a prophesied place of the Messiah's birth. Whether she knew to be there or not, God was in control. This self-centered decree of Caesar Augustus was used by the Lord of the universe to fulfill his prophecy. In verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Since the census affected all of Joseph's family, many were probably there. All of them were there. Cousins, nephews, nieces, aunts. Everybody had come because they were decreed to be there to take that census. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds made little money and were on the low end of the social scale for many reasons. One, due to long periods of time out of the fields with sheep, they couldn't keep up with the ceremonial cleansing rituals of the Orthodox Jewish leaders demanded. In other words, they couldn't come to church every Sunday like everybody else could. I want to stop right there and pull over and pause because a lot of folk want to criticize people because they can't come to church every Sunday. It may be possible for you to come to church every Sunday, but some folk might have to work on Sunday. Some folk may have some other things, obligations. Don't mean that they don't love God. Don't mean they don't respect God. But there are people who just at some time work demands that they cannot be in the house of God. And this is one of the reasons why the shepherds were looked down, because they weren't always in the ritual. They weren't always in the synagogue. And not only that, shepherds smell bad. They were around animals a lot. And because of that, they carried that animal scent with them. And people did not want them in their assembly or be around them. And even though the profession of being a shepherd was a necessary profession, even though somebody had to tend to sheep, because sheep was largely used as food and commodity and offering, so it was a very important commodity. So the job was a very important job, but at the same token, they were considered to be on the lower end of the population. And they saw them as second-class people. But look what happened to the second-class people. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. In Micah 5 and 8, the Messiah would first be presented, he said, at the tower of the flock. I had to go look that up because I don't remember seeing that in the book of Micah, but that's there. Micah 4 and 8, he called it the Tower of the Flock. Now, when I looked and I found out that tradition identifies this place as a shepherd's village just outside of Bethlehem called Ben-Shua or Ben-Sher, where the temple offerings, lambs, were also kept with the flock. In other words, whenever the temple wanted to sacrifice lambs or rams or whatever the sacrifice called for, they had their own flock for that purpose. And so this is what Micah is talking about. It's going to come from that shepherd field, that place where that shepherd field is. And it's not mentioned in the text in the birth of Christ, but in the book of Micah, we find that. And here it is in verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which should be to all people. God's glory appeared with all the unnamed angel as a bright light, just as it had on any other occasion. Zacharias and Mary were afraid. Angel of the Lord feared. Mary was afraid. It seems as if in the Bible that it seems as if every time an angel appeared, it was a frightening experience, because every time an angel appeared to someone in the Bible, the first thing that they had to say is fear not. So obviously, when one of those, and I'm not talking about a person that God is using, because, you know, they can appear as well, but I'm talking about the archangels, those angels that are sent directly from God. It seems as if every time one of them appeared, it must have been a fearful sight, because they had to calm down whoever they came to talk to. If you notice that in the Bible, they always had to tell the person, fear not, fear not. So the Bible says, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This was not just something for them, but it was something for all people. And he wanted them not to fear because he had great news. For unto you is born this day, verse 11, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The pronouncement of Jesus' birth was presented as a gift not only to everyone, but to also to those particular men and shepherds who were out there at that time. Now, shepherds during that era included a mixture of ages and backgrounds. For those who had been shepherding for a long time all their lives, or either those who were in training, because shepherding was a lifetime occupation. It may also include young girls who had not had a physical transition into womanhood. Once she had had that transition into womanhood, she would go into the house and serve along with her mother. But there were also young girls who served as shepherds in the field. This announcement to those on the margins of society is indicative of God's concern for all of us, including those who we ignore the most, people that we write off, people who we consider second-class citizens, people who we think that are not important. Here it shows us that the first announcement of the birth of Christ came to second-class citizens. Surely somebody should have went and told the president. Somebody should have told the governor. Somebody should have called the mayor. They should have had a full-page magazine excerpt, Christ is born. No, the first word came to shepherds in a field watching sheep at night. That's how God appeared. So it says in verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. These shepherds were given tangible signs, not just hearsay, but a tangible sign. A tangible sign, a pattern of all throughout the Bible, how God promised something, pledged to do it within a certain circumstance, and then there was visible proof that he would follow through on his word. The virgin birth itself was a sign, but in this instance, the focus was on Jesus and not on his mother. While she had used the common clothes that was used around her in that stable, the Bible says she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And this is where you shall find him. And suddenly, the Bible says, there was with that one angel a multitude of angels. Now, let me explain what's going on here. First, it was one angel who told him to fear not. And then after he makes the announcement, the Bible says suddenly, that means all of a sudden, in a blink of an eye, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, the angel was suddenly joined by a great multitude of angels, an army of angels, a band of soldiers, a troop of angels. These weren't these little cute cherubims with fat red cheeks. These were military level angels. The chorus, the band, they were there to shout glory to God in the highest and on earth peace toward all men. These angels fathomed the enormity of what was happening, and they couldn't help but invite others to respond. The phrase glory to God in the highest means us to force ourselves into a new place of worship in response to who God is. Let me go back and say that again. When we say glory to God in the highest, it ought to force us into a new place of worship in response to our God. God is getting tired of the same old worship. He's getting tired of the same old prayer. He's getting tired of the same old song. He's getting tired of the same old sermon. It ought to force us into a new place of worship in response to what God is and what God has done. And if the heaven itself opened for a brief moment and the shadowy world had a glimpse of the glory of God, verse 15, and it shall come to pass, the angels were going away. And from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they had made abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. The Bible contains the names of several people about whom we know, some we don't know. In this contrast, shepherds, the first ones to hear about the birth of Christ, are nameless. We will never know the shepherds' names who heard first about the birth of Christ. These unknown shepherds will forever have the honor of being the first ones outside the Holy Family to hear of the birth of Jesus. God ordained it that way. Perhaps he wants it that way today, that those who are the least of us would have a right first to the tree of life. Just as the shepherds risked losing their lives by looking for Jesus, they also risked their flocks by leaving their flocks to go and see this thing that the angels had told them about. In a sense, they did a human level what the angels did on a divine level. They went singing praises to God for his wonderful works. The shepherds' public praise and sharing of all they seen, all they heard, and all they experienced is meant to inspire us during this Christmas season. We too have the honor, just like shepherds, to go and tell someone about the goodness of God and the great promise that God has made and now he has fulfilled. We're going to open the lines tonight. I know that we all know the story. I got a couple of points that I want to make in that, but I just want to talk about Christmas tonight. I want to talk about how we deal with Christmas today and what Christmas is and what we're doing as far as Christmas. Let's go to the lines. Area code 919. Our last four digits, 2699. Are you on the line? 2699.
Yes, I am. This is James 7.
Yes, have you heard the lesson tonight, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, in this lesson, we noticed that everything about the lesson is very humble. There was no elaborate hotel, no elaborate hospital, no sanitary conditions for this baby to be born. There is no elaborate fanfare. There is no important people there. And it seems as if everything that takes place in the first Christmas is very humble. Why is it that we associate Christmas now with spending a lot? Why do you think there is?
Well, I think that everybody, we as Christians, we don't forget what Christmas is all about. But I'm not gonna say they're not believers of Christ and that they don't believe that he was born on Christmas Day, but we just think of Christmas as a giving time.
Okay.
And we don't think about not the believers so much so. And I'm not gonna say that they don't believe. They just don't have that mentality to think that, oh, this is Christ's birthday. This day don't belong to us. This is his birthday. We need to celebrate him.
Okay. Well, I see your point. Let me go to area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Ms. Mangum, are you on the line?
Yes, sir.
It has been said that there's only been the one Christmas. All of the rest of them have been birthdays. What is it about us, even people who don't believe in Christ, why do they celebrate Christmas?
You said, why do they celebrate Christmas and they don't believe?
Yeah, because you know you got people who don't even believe in church. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in none of that. So why do they celebrate Christmas?
Well, they celebrate because you know they have forgotten or don't know. Well, have forgotten because they all know the reason for the season. Because you know it's Jesus' birthday date. It's not ours. And people just have taken, and Christmas is taking Jesus out of the picture, and it's all about giving, you know, and celebrating what I can get and what you're giving somebody else and that type of thing.
Area code 919-2329. First lady, is that you on the line?
Yes, Pastor, I'm on the line.
You heard the question.
Yes,
why do you think even people who don't even believe, why do you think we go out of our way to just spend? I mean, some people even go into debt for Christmas. Why do we do that?
I believe, Pastor, that some people don't, as been said, don't know the real reason for Christmas, don't have the right concept for Christmas. And that we think that if we give gifts that we'll have a better Christmas, but it's not for that. It's for to serving Christ. And we have taken Christ out of Christmas. And a lot of people would do Xmas instead of Christ. Merry Christmas. So we've got to get back to the basics of serving Christ this time of year.
That's right.
Okay. All right. Area code 919, last four digits, 1694. I got a question, a different question for you. In the 14th verse, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is supposed to be a time of peace and goodwill.
Right.
How can we celebrate Christmas in a time of uproar, division, pandemic?
Wow.
How do we celebrate that? How do we go? I mean, you know, I understand. I'm not talking about the blood-borne, fire baptized. We're going to do that anyway. I'm talking about the regular person, one who does not have the anchor. Their anchor solid in that rock. How does one do that?
Good evening, Pastor. I am traveling right now. I have my Bluetooth, my earpiece in. I will try to answer that to the best that I can in my own words. As the previous persons have spoke tonight, they talk about, you know, Christ is the reason for the season. We have taken the Christ out of Christmas. We all want to have gifts or give gifts, et cetera, et cetera. But at this time, you know, we have to understand that if we keep our minds on Him, He'll give us perfect peace. Because somebody out there don't believe, might not be a true believer, might not be washing the blood, but this might be the telecast, or they might have heard something else somewhere else. That's now the time for them to start to learn about Christ and what He can do and what He will do and what He always has done. And now they can get it in their hearts and minds. They will have that peace that Scripture is talking about. They will understand that they need to treat their neighbor a different way, not just one day but every day. They need to understand and will have a thirstful knowledge of the word. And but the main thing is keeping our minds on Christ and knowing that He will bring us through this thing and anything.
Amen. Amen. Area code 919, last four digits 5440. Are you on the line?
I'm here. How are you?
Doing great. How are you tonight?
I'm great.
When the Bible, in that 14th verse, when I talked about glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, you heard me say something about this phrase should take us into a new place of worship. What do you think I'm talking about when I say that?
Ooh.
A new place of worship. I'm not talking about a building.
I guess as we hear the word more and that we mature in our Christian living, and I guess how we look at Christ and what he's done for us, and if we're staying in the word and praying, and you said a couple of weeks ago, and resting and meditating in it, that we always have something more to thank God for, if that makes sense. Hopefully I'm explaining that right.
You hit the nail on the head. That's exactly what I'm talking about. When we talk about a new place, we're talking about somewhere that you've never been before. And one place that you've never been before is more mature. As you grow, when you're five and you become six, you know, you're not the same person. You're a six-year-old now. And you should do six-year-old things. And when you become seven, you become a seven-year-old. You do seven-year-old things. When we go to a new place, we go to a new, deeper era of maturity in religion and in Christ. And what I mean more particularly is in religion. I think too many of us still have a juvenile concept of what religion is. Even though we know we have a grown-up concept of Christ, our concept of religion has not grown. And when our concept of religion grows, we find that we have a deeper insight to worshiping Christ and to worshiping God on many different levels, more so than we had before we matured. So that's exactly what I mean. I appreciate your answer tonight. You did a wonderful job. I'm going back and ask you the same question I asked the first person. Why is it that we associate spending money with Christmas? I mean, the first Christmas was nothing. I mean, they were in a stable. There was nothing fancy. No Christmas tree. One no Santa Claus. One no sale going on. Walmart didn't have a sale going on that day. Why is it that, you know, is it the media, or have we just become slaves to habit?
I think we just got to a point where we don't even realize it, that we're not sensitive, I think, to Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we know what Christmas is about, but mm-hmm. we're so caught up in the gift giving that we forget to even realize what we're celebrating. And I don't even think that people are doing it with any ill intention. I think we've come so numb to worldly things that mm-hmm. when things on a spiritual level, most of us aren't even sensitive to anymore. And I just think, you know, how many people really on Christmas Day, if it's not on a Sunday and you don't go to church that day, even talk about Christ in their home. So I think mm-hmm. it's just that we are not even realizing that we're not sensitive to it. I think it was a couple of weeks ago when you were talking about the uncleanness and when we're touching the bodies when, you know, someone has passed away, and how we sometimes don't even realize what we're doing. And I think it takes me kind of back to that we just don't even, it's not intentional, but I think we don't realize that we're forgetting the whole meaning of the holiday or the, you know, the Christmas holiday.
Thank you. What wonderful. Thank you so very much. First Lady, I want to come back to you. First Lady, you know, we have this saying, what God has for me is for me, until something happens. And then we say, huh?
You talking to me?
Yes, I'm talking to you. Can you hear me?
Now I can, but I didn't hear your question. I'm sorry.
Okay. Okay, let me start over. Okay. We have this saying, what God has for me is for me. You hear it all the time. There's a song,
yes, sir.
What God has for me is for me.
Yes, sir.
But then when something goes wrong and you don't get what you thought was for you, you say something, you know, must have, God broke his promise. Or you may think that he may not see it, but you may feel that way. So how do we understand that sometime what God has for you may have to take you through some things in order to get it? For instance, I'm going to give you for instance. In order for Israel to leave Egypt, they had to cross the Red Sea. Now, I'm sure when they left Egypt, they thought they were going to go straight into the promised land. But the first thing that they came to was an obstacle. You know what I mean? So how do we deal with that?
How do we deal with asking God for something and don't get it? Is that what you're saying?
Well, it's more than that. When we say what God has for me is for me.
Okay.
We already believe it's ours. We already believe that. That's what most Christians think. When they say that what God has for me is for me, that means they already expect God to give that to them. But when it doesn't happen, then they say that God broke his promise. But what I'm saying is, how do we teach people that sometimes what God has for you is yours, but you got to go through something to get it?
We have to try to. First of all, we seek Christ and ask him how do we teach others that. And sometimes God wants us to. He'll say he'll answer no. I mean, even if we don't get what we asked him for, we still need to stay within our faith. Our faith needs to get a little bit stronger. We need to stay in our faith and wait, because the Bible tells us to wait, and he keeps his promises. But we get in a hurry sometimes, thinking that God is going to give us right now, God, and he is, but it's in his own time and not ours.
Right. That's
so we have to teach. Okay, we have to teach people to learn how to wait on God, and whatever we've asked him for, if it's his will, we're going to get it on time. And whatever he had for me, it's going to be for me right then as well.
That's it. We have to learn how to wait. We have to also learn that God keeps his promise. Now, the reason why I brought that up is because Jesus was prophesied 400 years before he came. You understand? So there were many people by 400 years figured he ain't coming.
Right.
I mean, if he ain't here and by now, he ain't coming. You know, he was prophesied. Right. The deliverer was prophesied to come. And there were many people who just lost faith. They lost hope.
Right.
Everybody didn't. There were some who held on to prophets, and all of those held on over the years. But Micah and Isaiah, those guys talked about Jesus a long time before he was born. And sometimes, when God makes a promise and it doesn't happen the way we want it to happen, we don't think God keeps his word. But as you say, God keeps his promise, whether it be in this generation or another generation. That's what I'm looking for. God keeps his promise, whether he do it in our lifetime or whether he do it in someone else's lifetime. The thing that we have to learn to teach people, we say what God has for me, it might be for you, but it also might be more for your children. For your children, it's for you, but it's for your seed. It's for your for your people when they come. All right. Did anybody else want to add something that I didn't talk about? Anybody else? Okay, I'm gonna go around. I got one more important question I'm gonna ask everybody. Area code 919-5440. Are you on the line?
Mm-hmm. I'm still here.
What you want Santa Claus to bring you?
I already got it.
All right.
Apple Watch.
Uh-oh, nope, too late. You say you already got it. Area code 919. 2699, are you on the line?
Yes, I am.
What you want Santa Claus to bring you?
Just like I told my children, I can't take them nothing.
That's good. Well, Santa Claus happened with that one. You got a good short. You got a short list.
That's right.
Area code 919, 2314. Ms. Mangum, what you want Santa Claus to bring you?
Well, really, I don't need anything. I don't need Santa Claus to bring me anything.
Amen. First Lady, what you want Santa Claus to bring you? What you want Santa Claus to bring you?
Pastor, I'm not studying Santa Claus. I'm depending on God to give me. I want more health. I need good health
right
in the coming year. That's what
Amen.
I'm looking for.
Amen.
And I know Santa Claus can give me that.
Amen.
Amen. Area code 919-1694. What you want Santa Claus to bring you?
Pastor, just like First Lady, said, I'm leaning and depending on whole health, full health. You know?
Lord Jesus,
and that includes not just my body, but our my mind. You know what I'm saying? And so. That's what I'm asking for.
Amen. Amen. Well, I thank you all so very much tonight. This is our last Bible study. We'll see you in 2021. And you have a safe and merry Christmas. God bless you tonight.
Merry Christmas, everybody.
Wait just a minute. Let's pray before we go. Father God, we thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for those
thank
who are on the
Lord.
Line. We thank you for those who are watching and listening over the internet. We thank you, God, for Bible studies we've had all year long, for the great response that we've had on this Bible study. We thank you, God.
Thank
we
you,
pray
Lord.
That the Bible studies that we have done this year will help somebody, that somebody will hear a word from you, God, and come running crying, what must I do to be saved? God, we thank you right now for this season. We thank you for the time that we're in right now. And we ask, God, that
Lord.
You will bless each and every one of us as we celebrate this great holy day. In Jesus'
thank
name
you,
we
God.
Pray. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen.
Good night, everybody.
Amen.
Good night.
Amen.
Good night.
Amen.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
All right, Merry Christmas, everybody.
All right.
Merry Christmas.
was chosen as his mother, and Joseph as his earthly father.